turn with me, if you would, to Habakkuk. That's if you're not real comfortable with where that's at, you can start in Matthew and walk back about three books and you'll be there. Habakkuk. We're just going to kind of breeze into it. We're not going to get very far in it, but I want to talk about, I told James, actually, did he leave us? He left us. I was kidding James earlier because I'm going to talk about embracing tonight, not necessarily the kind of embracing that James loves to do. But as we talk about embracing, we get a good picture of what embracing is all about. We probably understand more about that with James around than we do normally. But I want to talk about embracing the Word of God, embracing God's will for our life, embracing God's plan for our life, and by doing that, we learn to walk by faith rather than by sight. That's what we want to talk about briefly tonight. Let's begin. We're just going to read the first five verses in Habakkuk chapter 1. And everybody seems to be there. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity, and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, persevere, judgment proceeds. Now that, it was Habakkuk speaking to the Lord, and then in verse 5 we have the Lord's reply. Look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe. So we have Habakkuk is he's concerned as he looks out on his world. Things look pretty troubled. Not too different from today, right? As we look out on our world today, it looks pretty rough out there. In fact, some people are having a pretty rough time of it out there. Some even who sit here tonight are having a pretty rough time of it. We probably don't even know how rough some are having it. Yet, God's hand is not short. God is not ignorant of what's going on. God has not turned His back on His people. But we can get into this mode where we look at what's going on and we tend to think the worst, believe the worst. Woe is me. And at the same time, God is at work. In fact, often, it's been my experience that when things look the worst, God is the busiest working out His will, working things for good. That's been my experience in my own life. I was thinking as I thought about this, we're talking about embracing, but I was thinking as I was thinking about this in my own life, when I grew up in this, and I'm not going to take time to tell my whole testimony, but most of you have heard it anyway, but I grew up in a pretty rough family situation, and there was physical abuse. Mom and dad were always fighting. There was drinking, and home was kind of a war zone. In fact, I went into the military to get away from all of that. And I remember when I got to boot camp, in fact, in Great Lakes, Illinois, and it was pretty chilly the night that I arrived. I got there at 2:00 in the morning, and they rolled us out on the bus, and this sergeant started calling us every dirty name in the book, and a few I'd never heard, and I'd heard pretty much everything. And then they ran us through to get our clothes, and I think we got to bed about 4:30 or 5 o'clock in the morning. And then at 6 o'clock, 6 a.m., they rolled metal trash cans down the aisle, banging them against the metal racks that we slept in, turned the lights on and hollered, "Reveille, reveille, all hands hit the deck." And I thought to myself, I've gone from the frying pan into the fire. Well, life can be that, like that, you know. We can get that kind of attitude that things could not get any worse because we're looking at our circumstances. And it was true. If I looked at my circumstances, life was pretty bleak for me in those days. But as it turned out, it was through that time and that experience that I came to know the Lord. And what looked to me like the worst thing that could possibly happen to me, I'd gone from bad to worse, turned out to be the best thing that ever happened to me. You see, God was at work through those circumstances that looked so bleak to me. God was using those circumstances for good. And it was a matter of perspective. And we've got to be careful in the world we live that we gain the wrong perspective. We look at our circumstances rather than relying on the Word of God and trusting God for what He has promised to be true, rather than looking at what seems to be true and really isn't. So that's kind of what was going on with Habakkuk. He was looking at his circumstances and he's saying, "God, where are you?" And so God, in verse 5, is reminding him. He says, "Look among the nations. Be utterly astonished, for I will work a work in your days which you would not even believe." And I'm telling you, my conviction is that's what God is up to in our world today. Now, I didn't say it was going to be easy. And I didn't say that it's going to be, you know, everything that we want. But I promise you that through these difficult circumstances, God is going to do a mighty work for Himself that if He were to tell us today, we probably would not even believe. But one day we will be able to look back and see how God worked through all these tough circumstances to bring about His will and His glory. And are good. And so, I want to encourage us tonight. Habakkuk's name, anybody know what it means? It means embracer. Habakkuk was a person who embraced God's promises. Many, like Abraham. Abraham was a man who embraced God's promises. And I want to suggest to you that there are several things that we need to embrace. First of all, we need to have embraced God. When times get tough, we need to draw close to God. What does James 4:8 says? It says, "Draw nigh unto God, and He'll draw nigh unto you." So it's a two-way street. It isn't just, "Lord, you need to embrace me." God promises to do that. But we need to embrace God, too. We need to embrace His Word. We need to embrace His promises. We need to embrace His plans for our lives. And you don't just do that by heading down the path, life as normal, on your own agenda. And so, in order for us to gain the benefit of what God is doing in the world and in our lives today, we need to stop focusing on the world in which we live, stop focusing on our circumstances, and embrace God, embrace the Word of God, embrace the promises of God. That means that we've got to know them, folks. That means we've got to spend some time in God's Word figuring out what God has promised. What is God doing in the world for you today in the midst of all this trouble? He's got a plan. And His plan for you is for good. But you won't know it unless you get into His Word and find out what the Word says to you. What are God's promises for you? And you need to embrace those promises. That is part of what I call God's prescription for faith. I believe I've shared this here in the past, but I'm going to repeat myself because it's worth repeating. I want you to flip over with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. See, you got to ask yourself, how do I embrace God? And the other thing that you need to embrace is not just God's word, but God's burden for the world. You know, if we're involved in embracing God's burden for the world, we'll be so busy that we don't have much time to worry about the little details going on in the world, to worry about ourselves, to worry about whether there's food on the shelf. I wish that I had time. I would be glad to regale you with stories of how the Lord has come through in the clinches for me over and over and over again, many times in spite of my lack of faith, instead of because of my faith. But God has promised to provide for me, and He has never, ever, in the slightest way, ever failed to do that. And has in many miraculous instances, when I thought all hope was lost, has come through exceedingly abundantly beyond all that I could ask or think. And I stumbled across this. I got to get there myself, sorry. I stumbled across this prescription of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 is it's been called the faith chapter. It starts out in Hebrews 11:1 with a description or a definition of faith. Faith is now the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I was talking with, we held an international Bible study on Monday night. We were talking about this very thing Monday night, this prescription for faith I'm going to share with you, but this idea of the definition, what is faith? We have some skeptics in the group, faith has substance. It's not a grope in the dark. The evolutionists would want to tell you that people who believe in God are just, they're reaching beyond belief, trying to grab a hold of something that cannot be seen. There's no foundation for what Christians believe. That's not true. Bible says faith has foundation. It is the substance of things hoped for, Hebrews 11:1, and the evidence of things unseen. So faith has substance, and it has evidence. So it has a foundation, in other words. What is the foundation of faith? Anybody want to take a shot? This is participatory. You can share. Okay, the Word of God, and I would be a little more specific and say the very promises of God. God's Word is full of promises, and the reason why God promises things is because if we'll believe what He has promised, He'll do them. That's what a promise is all about. So we can go into God's Word, find these promises that God has promised, claim them, live by them, and see God deliver them in our lives. Now, I'm not talking about positive thinking. I'm talking about trusting the Word of God, taking God at His Word, not faith in some man or individual or what some person has said. You know, all these get-rich guys who say, if you'll just believe in this, I'll send you a prayer cloth. If you pray with this prayer cloth, that'll do it. No, this has foundation. It has substance, real substance. And it has evidence that proves it to be true. And it's progressive. As we trust God in small things and find Him to be faithful and true, we're able to trust Him in bigger things and find Him to be faithful and true. So I am getting there, I promise. Hebrews 11:13. Between verse 1 and 11:13, we have a record of all these great heroes of the faith and their great acts, like Abraham and Sarah, who believed God, and God delivered for them the things that He had promised. And there's an example after example up until we get to verse 13. And after verse 13, there's more example after example recorded for us there. That's why people call this the chapter of faith, or the record of the faithful. But in the middle, sandwiched in the middle of all of these examples of people who believe God and how God delivered on it, anybody want to take a shot at what the number one promise that God gave to the Israelites was? Well, okay. I can see where you argue that might be number one, but what is it that the Jews are more concerned about than anything else? The land. God promised them the land. He promised them a home, a piece of land. Look what Hebrews 11:13 says. Speaking of all of these who've gone before, who are listed in the first part of the chapter, these all died in faith. They're Jews, by the way. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. In other words, and we're talking here specific about the promise of the land. God promised them the land. These people who've been recorded here died without actually seeing possession of the promised land. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them. Sorry, I'm used to the King James. And were assured of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So these Jews who were promised the land, these great men of faith and women of faith, who God promised that they would receive the promised land, did they receive it? Not in their lifetime. But they died believing God. And if you read Scripture, it tells you that God had a better plan, that He had others to bring into the fold, that He wanted to include in the promises of God. But the point is that they died trusting God. The evidence of their faith was they went to the brink of death believing God. So it says there are four verbs in this passage, what I call God's prescription for faith. They had seen the promises afar off. So they were believing in God's promises. They weren't just believing in anything. They were believing, and the word is plural, so it isn't just the land that is in view here, because the word promises is a plural, so it's all of the promises of God. But they believed God, not having received the promises, but they saw them afar off. That means that they understood what they were, and they looked at them. They spent time to understand what they were. They saw them. They saw them afar off. In other words, they hadn't received them at a distance. The word really is a word that's used when you greet people, unlike James. Greeting from a distance, James. So you can't hug. You can't embrace him yet because you're still at a distance. But you can see James. You know he's coming, and you know what's coming, right? So you can anticipate it. You can see it afar off. That's the idea of the promises. They could see them afar off. And then they were assured of them. In other words, they spent some time to think about the reality of them. They believed them to be true. It isn't just enough to know that God has said something. You have to believe it's true. So you have to, first of all, understand what the promises are. Secondly, you have to believe that the promises are true, be assured of them. And then it says they embraced them. And the word is what James loves to do. It is this idea of wrapping your arms around him. It is the word that's used of a greeter when they greeted one another in that culture, and they hugged one another and kissed each other on both sides of the cheeks. You might want to add that to your repertoire there, Brother James. in any case, the point is, what does it mean to embrace them? It means to make them true for you. You see, it isn't enough if they're true for James. They need to be true for you. They're being true for James won't help you. So you've got to understand what the promises of God are. You've got to understand that they're true. You've got to understand that God intended them for you. They're true for you. They're not just true for everybody else. They're just as true for you as they are for everybody else. But you have to believe that. You have to embrace them. That means you have to personalize them. You have to make them your promises. And then it says that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In other words, they wound up acting on the basis of what they believed. You see, it isn't just enough. It isn't enough just to believe. It isn't even enough just to embrace the truth as being true for you. Because if you don't act on the basis of what you say is true, it is not true for you. It is not true for you. You can say you believe something all day long, but if you don't act on the basis of what you say you believe, it isn't true. It isn't true for you. I love when I talk with people about salvation and decisions and belief. I talk to them about, I use the same illustration. I know it's overworked and I apologize for it, but I can't think of a better one. I like to say, if I said to you tonight the roof was going to cave in the next 2 minutes, if you believe me, what's going to happen? There's going to be a mass exodus. But if you don't believe me, you can say you believe me all you want, but until you get up and start moving out that door, your actions demonstrate that you do not believe. Okay, and so now think about our lives, folks, and think about the Word of God. Do we live as though we believe what we say we believe? Or do our actions testify against us that we don't really, truly believe? So what happens is we get caught up in the circumstances. We lose perspective because we're looking at it from our point of view rather than from God's point of view. And that's easy done when you're in the pressure of the situation. When we look at the world around us today, what's going on in our world today, it's easy to, we would never say these words, but it's easy to believe that God has lost control. We would never say that because that would make us not good Christians. But we might think it. But the question is, do we act it? Do we act as if we think God has lost control? Do you think you're going to go hungry? I don't think you are. Not if you're a believer. Because God Himself, the God of the universe, has promised to provide for you. And if you go hungry, God would have to be a liar. By hungry, I mean starving to death. I'm not saying that there aren't believers who experience hunger in the world. I'm talking about God not providing for you in your circumstances so that you can live the life that God has intended for you. But see, you have to believe God. I've had way too many times in my own life where I say, okay, I believe God. I believe God's going to provide this for me. Oh, but where the rubber meets the road is when I need the money today and the mail is come and gone and there's no money in it. And I'm saying to myself, I don't see how this could possibly work out. But you know what? I'll give you one example and then I'm going to quit. One example. I got out of the military. I was convinced that God wanted me to go in the ministry. I thought into missions. And so I had arrangements to sign up for a ship that was traveling around the world sharing the gospel, and they needed a navigator, and I had some experience in that field, and so I was supposed to go join them. I was trying to avoid going to college because I never I was not a good student. It wasn't that I wasn't capable. I was very capable. And often things came easily to me in that regard. That was part of the problem. They came too easy for me. And so I hadn't learned to apply myself. Part of that was the environment I grew up in. But I thought I hated school. And so I had made myself a promise that I was never going to darken the door of another school after I graduated from high school. Now, you got to be careful what you promise yourself, because the Lord has a way of changing those plans. I think He enjoys doing that, actually. But in any case, I didn't want to go to college, but God had a plan for me to go to college, and so I wound up at a Bible college. And then later graduate school, not because I had planned to, but because God had planned for me to. I said, okay, I'll go. I wound up in Jacksonville, Florida, and there was a school there that I was planning to join, and there was a deadline for joining. I didn't have any money. I was working at the City Rescue Mission. And they were providing me room and board. And I was going to a pretty good-sized church, but I was, you know, nobody really knew who I was, and I was just, you know, I was single in those days and just kind of part of the fixtures. But it was a very big church. That was probably part of the problem. But in any case, as my wife would tell you, if I had a bad memory, she says that'd be improvement. I forgot about the deadline. Until I was at home that day, and I ran across the paper and realized the deadline was the next day. I didn't have $5. I needed $100 to register. I didn't have $5. And I said to myself, I said, Lord, I think that there must be another plan, because there's no way I can come up with $100 to pay for the registration tomorrow. Well, there was a fellow supposed to pick me up for Bible study that night, for the singles Bible study. And so he pulled up. I went out to his car. I got in his car, and he reached in his pocket and pulled out an envelope and said, David, I'm not sure why, but the Lord has told me to give this to you. And inside the envelope was a $100 bill. So the point is that it may look like it's impossible to us, but all things are possible with God. And God does indeed deliver on His promises. We just need to embrace them. We need to understand them. We need to embrace them. We do that by embracing His Word, by understanding what the promises are, by making them true for us, and by living in accordance with them. Let's pray. Father, thank You for our time together. I pray that You would indeed make us men and women of faith, that You would help us to embrace You and Your Word, that You would help us to embrace Your plan for our lives, Your plan for the world, that our lives would reflect, they would evidence our faith, our trust in You, and that we're living by Your promises, because our lives would demonstrate that we do indeed believe, because we walk in accordance with them. And I ask that might be our experience. May we see it in one another. May you use one another of us, each other, to provoke one another and stimulate one another unto love and to good deeds. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.